this, in chapter 13, what we're basically reading about is Moses' last sermon. It's his last teaching to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. And remember, Moses dies before they go into the promised land. He never actually makes it. So this teaching is very important. And it's to stand the Israelites in good stead for the coming weeks and months and years. It's his last month on earth, and he's sharing his heart and reminding God's people of truth. So let's look in more detail at the passage. So basically, here it says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears amongst you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken takes place, and the prophet says, let's follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words that the prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and all your soul. So here Moses is telling the people of Israel to beware of people who come and probably look like them, people of faith, but with very different goals in mind. And so for us, if we come across someone who produces signs and wonders, but speaks of following another God other than Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, we must not follow. Indeed, in Galatians 1, Paul said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached you, let them be under God's curse. And he repeats himself, as we have already said, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So returning back to Deuteronomy 13. So a wolf in sheep's clothing can appear amongst us, and we need to be aware that not all who seem genuine are. We mustn't be taken in by wonderful-looking people who can charismatically hold our attention. We need our ears to be open to make sure that they are preaching the gospel, that Jesus was crucified for our sins, the need for repentance, the Bible in its fullest, not selections twisted to their own message just because one is on Christian TV or radio. It doesn't mean that their message is the true gospel. We're called to be wise and listen carefully. As it says here, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him, hold fast to him. The prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Israel and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge evil from amongst you. So we're called to hold fast to God. Whilst the world moves on, God's character and heart and purpose remain the same. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for our salvation. So we are to be aware of false teachers, where the message is more about appeasement of man over the fear of the Lord. But I think where changes in the world should be considered as killing people with a false message might not be wise. I think we might get into trouble if we start doing that. And I have to say, I don't really like the phrase, the world's moved on and we need to move on with it, because we know that the Bible and the message of Jesus Christ is quite countercultural. I believe that change is good because Jesus accepts us where he finds us, but never leaves us there. And he expects us to follow him, to move and learn and change. But his gospel, his message, the Bible, stays the same. But as I say, it talks there about basically killing those that bring the wrong message. I think we would be in big trouble today if we started doing that. But I think what we are to take in today, this message, is that we are to walk away and not listen to such people, to purge them from our lives. Wonderful people who do wonderful things but go after another God are not to be listened to. God tests our commitment to him and how we respond to those who try to steer us in a new direction, no matter how intellectual or intriguing it might seem. Then Moses goes on to say, if your very own brother or son or daughter or wife that you love or closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods of the people around you, whether near or far, from the end of one land to the other, do not yield to them or listen to them. Show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. Sometimes temptations to follow other philosophies or ideologies come from your close circle of friends, non-Christian family friends. My family really questioned me when I became a Christian and really challenged me. They didn't really offer an alternative, though, so I'm quite fortunate there. But I remember at the time that that kind of attack that came from a family who were shocked that I'd become a Christian. I remember my brother saying, but you're a scientist, how can you believe in a God? My response was, because I'm a scientist, because I can't explain everything. Actually, being a scientist illuminated God even stronger to me. And I've found as I've read things in life, there are many scientists who, when they've gone deeper and deeper into their science, have also found an end of themselves and a beginning of God. But I do think it's important when we have new Christians, and please God, may we have many, that we come alongside them and help them not to listen to false teaching, not to go down a wrong route, particularly as there, you know, there is a lot of media out there. There are sermons you can listen to online, and not all of them are strongly Bible-based. Not all of them preach the word of God. They more still pick and mix that if it feels good, it's okay, and that we can try and bend the word of God. So I do think it's important to disciple as well as being discipled. When we're not sure, when we hear things that we're just not sure about, that we have open discussion, loving discussion. We're never all going to think and feel the same about lots of things. But loving one another and hearing one another and having that openness, and sometimes that acceptance that we will agree to differ, but we still all look at the same cross, the one cross of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the beauty of this church, that actually we can be poles apart in some things, but the gospel is central. And there is unity, even within a little bit of difference. So it's just important to think about what people are saying, to think about the messages that you're hearing, to think about people and the way they communicate their beliefs to you, which can seem very attractive at times. And to remember that even Jesus said, and I remember reading this for the first time and thought, that's a bit rude, because Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and his brothers and mother stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside and wanting to speak to you. But Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then pointed to his disciples and said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And it took me a while and a more learned Christian to explain that basically he was, you know, what he was saying there was that it's important that the people that are around us, that the people that we are closest to, the people that we listen to, he wasn't dismissing his mother and his brother for the human blood contact, but he was saying that these are the people I need to spend time with. These are the people that I need to speak with, that need to listen to me, that I need to listen to them. And so it's just important that we question what people around us are saying, particularly when it just feels off, or when they are trying to steer you away from God, steer you away from the teachings of the Bible. Deuteronomy 13 goes on to say, you must certainly put them to death, and your hand must be the first in putting them to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone them to death because they tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. Now that's harsh and doesn't seem, you know, a lesson that we should go away with, start stoning people. But I think in terms of other people's ideas and philosophies that are not, that go against God, then yes, we're to put that to death. We're not the actual people. Maybe you should share your faith instead, bring light into their darkness. But I think what it is saying, because it says you should, is that we have a personal responsibility to ensure that we're not tempted to follow false idols, not for one second. To be aware that there is an enemy out there that will use whoever he's able to turn you away from God and your salvation. And we need to remember that we might not have been in Egypt, but in accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have been brought out of darkness into the light. We have been brought to salvation. So it goes on to say, if you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you to live in, that troublemakers have arisen amongst you and have led the people of their town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods you have not known, then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it's true, it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done amongst you, you must certainly put the sword to all who live in that town. You must destroy it completely, both its people and livestock. Is anyone getting the theme here? It's a bit bloodthirsty, but I think that we can take this message into our lives today, because God is basically calling for people, his people, us, to be a separate people. And no, I don't think we're called to buy swords and enter towns, slay and destroy them. But we have a powerful sword in the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it forms part of our battle armor. So we reject other religions and ways of life and change our land through prayer and scripture. We're called to pray for our towns, cities, and nations. We're called to claim and reclaim the places we live in for Jesus. Before we even try to share the gospel in our homes, streets, towns, places of work, we must start with a foundation of prayer and the reading of God's word, so that we are empowered and our enemy disempowered. So the lesson today really is about other gods and about the things that other people follow and that they might try to lead you astray. They might try to sell you a better way of life. And actually, depending on who brings it, we might actually be tempted to follow. But it's about keeping our hearts pure for God, rejecting all of the other gods, which you can insert, you know, what that is. It can be the modern way of living. It can be things that take you away from your worship time, your quiet times, your times alone with God, your fellowship with one another. So we need to keep meeting up, fellowshipping, reading the word and praying for one another, watching out for false prophets, distractions, however pleasant they may be. Let no other ways of life come between you and your salvation through Jesus Christ. But it does say a little further on in Deuteronomy, then the Lord will turn from his fierce anger, will show you mercy, will have compassion on you. God blesses us when we are tested and we walk through and stay steadfast to him. No matter how hard that is, some of us have probably lost friends. Even family members have kind of walked away from us because we've stayed steadfast to God. But somewhere in that, there is blessings, whether it's on us or our family, through no longer having that influence. And it's hard. It's very hard. When I look back now, I can see that my friendship groups have very much changed. And I miss people, you know. But some people just, they weren't safe for me to stay around because the old Jane would stay the old Jane. And God was leading me into a new way of life. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through me. And that is the truth, not an arrogance, but a truth, and one we need to have deeply rooted so our faith can anchor steadfast on it. This is about our personal faith and our personal responsibility to maintain our eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't look to others to do this for us. But we can encourage one another and love well within our own flock, so to speak. Check in with one another. Check out any ideas or teaching that you've heard that's not quite sounding right with someone you trust, someone who you know is steadfast in their love for Jesus and his word. The best way to deal with those who are false idolaters, distractors, and evildoers is to go to God in prayer and bring them out of your life with that two-edged sword, or maybe even transform them. Maybe God will actually soften their hearts through you. But take it to God first. I think it's amazing that some people actually believe that they're good enough to get to heaven, because when you read the stuff that goes on in the world, the bad news, they're quick to conclude that by comparison, they are superior and so deserving of a place in eternity. And so it can be even more amazing when you consider that if a Christian were to stand in front of their friends and claim they knew they were going to heaven, they would be regarded as conceited, boastful, and arrogant. How can they think that they are better than anyone else? The fact that the same person can think themselves superior to others whilst at the same time criticizing Christians underlines one of the joys of living in a postmodern world. But how do we respond to the question, why can't I just be a good person? Isn't it unfair of God to say that you can't get to heaven unless you believe in him, even though you've been a good person? Who does he think he is? That was such a common response from my family when I first became a Christian. And one poet wrote, people are basically good. It's only their behavior that lets them down. And so I haven't slain my family and I haven't walked away from them. And I still keep trying to show them the love of Jesus. And thankfully, I haven't really experienced anyone that close to me trying to lead me to another God, just questioning my God. But I have seen teaching online. And as a new Christian, I was taking these things at face value. So just to repeat myself, if you know a new Christian, come alongside them, help them. And again, yourself, it's good to check in. That's why fellowships are so good. Fellowship groups are so good because we get to discuss what we've heard, what we've seen on certain topics. So just to wrap up, the lessons that I think we can get from this passage, although some of it does seem, just a little bit violent for our liking. But I think what we are to learn is that what a tempter might do in secret, the first step is not to listen to them. The second, expose them, even if that's just discussing amongst ourselves and people that we know are more mature as Christians with a greater knowledge of the Bible than ourselves. The third is to let justice take its course. In the time of Israel, to prove the person's testimony was valid, Moses commands that they throw the first stone in the stoning process of a tempter's death. We don't stone people today because Jesus carried that penalty before God for our sins. However, there are still consequences for evil in terms of our relationship with one another. The evil or idolater should be, who could be in the form of spreading a false gospel, even within church, or a cultish devotion to a spiritual or a political leader above God. In the physical abuse by a leader in church, or someone trying to rob God in some way of his church. It's wrong to be so grace-giving that we fail to confront harm, evil, or idolatry. When we're about to watch someone we've admired take the impact for justice, we should follow through with it to ensure our word is truth. So I think it's a hard lesson today, not an easy one. And I know that generally in life there are temptations and risks of idolizing things, even something as simple as our family, we can seem to put before God. But this is about people around us trying to get us to move away from God, get us to move away to an easier gospel, maybe. There are so many pick and mix beliefs in the Western world today because people like that bit from that religion, like that bit from that religion. And we are to hold fast and strengthen one another through loving one another and walking alongside one another. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though the processes and the ways of dealing with things in that time are different today, but the message is clear that we are to hold fast to your love, to your gospel, to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that Jesus came and died for our sins, that we are called into repentance, and as we repent, we are forgiven, and that you, Lord, are forever working in our lives. None of us are perfect. Many of us do face temptations which can lead us away from your love. We thank you that you're patient, long-suffering, slow to anger. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that strengthens us and helps us to turn away from those things that aren't good for us. Help us to be good disciples alongside one another, helping one another, loving one another, guiding one another. Thank you for the conviction of our sin, but may no one feel condemned, for that is not of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.